But that's not the whole question. How would you like to live in the midst of a society that was characterized where overall most of the people there are lazy? How would you like to live in a society, in a city, where not only are most of the people lazy, but they're also very lustful? Just everybody is experiencing the same thing. Everybody is lazy, and the only thing that they're really energetic in is in their lust for things that they ought not be lusting for. How'd you like to live in a city that was characterized not only by laziness and lust, but you never knew if anybody was telling you the truth? A bunch of liars. How would you like to live in a time, in a place like that? People are lazy. People, by and large, are lustful. And by and large, are liars. Well, you might say, well, that sounds a little bit like where we live today. In America today, I mean, more and more and more people are characterized by not hard work, but they're trying to get something for nothing. They're characterized by laziness. And look at what our society has blossomed into. I can even use the word blossom, more like vomited into in terms of their lust. Not only that, but look at the fact that you can't rely on what anybody tells you anymore. People are lazy, lustful, liars. The temptation, I would think, would be for the church or those who loved God to say, you know, how can we do anything in a society like that? How can we have any impact whatsoever in a society like that? I mean, all you got to do is watch television, and you watch, just like I did this week, and I'm sure many of you did, you watch the riots that took place not an hour away from here, and you say, oh my goodness, is this happening here? And you see that the little things that are blossoming again, coming up all over the place, and you just think, oh, can we really have any sort of impact? God going to do anything? Well, Titus, one of the ministry associates of the Apostle Paul, a trusted ministry associate, he was a little bit different than Timothy. Timothy was a fairly timid man. Titus does not appear to be very timid. Titus was Paul's right-hand man. I mean, Titus was so trusted by the Apostle Paul that Paul would send Titus into the most difficult places. He was like the one-man Marine Corps. He would go in there to the most difficult places. He went into Corinth, for heaven's sakes. Paul sent Titus into Corinth of all places. You rely on Titus. Titus wants you to do this. Well, Paul says to Titus, Titus, I got a job for you. What's the job? I need you to go to the island of Crete. And I could just imagine this conversation. Paul says, I need you to go to the island of Crete. And Titus says, Crete? Are you kidding me? Those people are lazy. I mean, you can't get them to do anything. Those people, they're just a bunch of lustful people. They just laze around all day lusting. And not only that, they're lying all the time. They're just liars. Paul, I'm not sure I can really do anything there. Paul says to Timothy, nope, I have a job. Or to Titus, I have a job for you. I want you to go to Titus, or I want you to go to Crete. And I want you to work on establishing the church. Now, interestingly enough, there were already believers there in Crete. Most of these believers probably came from the day of Pentecost, where they had been there in Jerusalem, Jewish outcasts. They had come from Crete into Jerusalem. They probably heard the word of the Lord. They heard the gospel. They were saved. They took the gospel back to Crete. But you can imagine it was a little bit of a misinformed church. Paul says, I want you to go, Titus, and I want you to go to Crete, and I want you to establish the church. And as he does that, he writes this letter called Titus. There's only three chapters, the book of Titus. It's a pastoral epistle, an epistle that has to do with the church primarily. And as you study the book of Titus, you will find out what it is, what the kind of church that God desires in a difficult world. You see, we can say, well, either some of you might say, well, the church isn't important anymore. The church has lost its influence. The church is no longer God's plan. Or some of us could say, I just don't think it's going to work. Just because, look, we're in different times now, different age, things are really, really hard. Well, what we learn from the book of Titus is the kind of church that God wants. The kind of church. I'm not talking universal church. By the way, whenever you read the New Testament, understand that over 95% of the time when the word church is used, it's almost always referring to the local church. And he says, I want to tell you about the kind of church that God wants. And I am hoping that the kind of church that God wants would also be the kind of church that we want to be most effective in the midst of a society that is anything less than ideal. It is anything less than perfect. It is a society characterized by laziness, lustfulness, and lying. What kind of church does God want? There are three characteristics of the church that God wants that I want you to see in the book of Titus. We're going to move through this pretty quickly tonight. Three chapters, so a corresponding characteristic for each chapter. And I'm going to give you those three qualifications or those three characteristics right now, and then we'll kind of move through it pretty quickly tonight. Number one, the kind of church that God wants is characterized, number one, by biblically qualified and responsible leaders. Biblically qualified and responsible leaders. That's in chapter one. Chapter two gives us a second characteristic of the kind of church that God wants, and that's a church that's characterized by active members within the church. Active members within the church. So biblically qualified and responsible leaders. Number two, active members within the church. And then number three, God-honoring living outside the walls of the church. Those are the three characteristics of the church that God wants. The church that God is preparing, the church that God creates in the midst of a society that is anything that is less than ideal, that is not the way we would think it ought to be. This is the kind of church God wants. Number one, a church that has biblically qualified and responsible leaders. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true son in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. Now, he's talking here about the necessity of having biblically qualified and responsible leaders. He calls them elders, and he uses the term interchangeably, elders. He also uses the term overseers. If you go through the book of 1 Timothy, you would find the word bishop or pastor. Those four terms are used interchangeably to describe the same office. A pastor is an elder, is an overseer, is a bishop. An elder is in reference to one's maturity. A pastor is in reference to his ministry, you see. This idea that the church must have a plurality of biblically qualified and biblically responsible leaders. Now, let me explain to you what that means. There are three areas that Paul points out regarding these leaders. He talks about them spiritually, he talks about them morally, and he talks about them pastorally. Spiritually, morally, and pastorally. Notice back in chapter 1, and he says that you must appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Again, this idea of elders, this speaks of one's spiritual maturity. That is, they have a deep and intimate relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about the leader's spiritual relationship to God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. If the church is supposed to be what the church is supposed to be, in other words, if we're going to be effective in a society that's anything that's less than perfect, there's got to be biblically qualified leaders. And that qualification first depends on their own relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, spiritually, but then morally. And he goes through and gives these moral characteristics or moral qualifications for the elders, for the leaders in the church. And you can go through there in chapter 1 and see those moral qualifications. And then he points out the pastoral qualifications. And I'll just show you that there at the end of verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Why? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also able to rebuke those who contradict. What do you mean, rebuke? He goes on to say, well, you know what? There are false teachers who are out there who need to have their mouths quieted. Now, that doesn't mean, this is not something, you know, this is not a mafia reference. It doesn't mean that a pastor has to be able to off people. It's not what he's talking about. He means that he's got to be able to understand the truth and teach it in such a way that it puts silence, it brings silence to every other false teaching. That's the pastoral qualification. In the midst of a society that's less than perfect, God wants a church where there are biblically qualified, biblically responsible elders, spiritually, morally, pastorally, who understand the weight that is on them to bring God's word to bear on the people. Chapter 2 is the second characteristic, and that is what we'll call active members. Verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So basically what Paul is telling Titus here is make sure that the things that you are speaking are in accord with sound doctrine. Because what needs to happen is the people who are hearing the preaching of the word need to be able to translate that sound doctrine into everyday living. He's talking about having active members of the local church. And what's interesting to me is the active members that he's referring to here, you know, we would think, well, what's an active member? Well, that's somebody who they do nursery duty. They teach Sunday school. They mow the grass. They're the greeters. But that's not really what he's talking about here. These active members, what he's saying is people who are involved in each other's lives. Like older women teaching younger women to like their husbands. That, by the way, is the term. When he says to love their husband and to love their children, it means to like them. You know, that's the point. It's people being involved in each other's lives. That's an active member. An active member is not a reference to your attendance record. An active member speaks of your ministry passion, you see. That's the kind of church that God wants. He wants a church with active members, one who live in accord with sound doctrine, who hear the truth and just let that translate into their lives. two who renounce ungodliness while waiting for the coming of Christ. Look what he says, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. An active church, active members, made up of people who live in accord with sound doctrine and who renounce ungodliness, that is, living as if there is no God. That's pretty simple, living as if there is no God, while at the same time they're waiting for Jesus to come. That's the way we're to live in this world. We're to live the life waiting for Jesus to come. That's how we are going to impact a world that's characterized by laziness, lustfulness, and lying. Right? A church that has biblically qualified and responsible leaders, a church that has active members who live in accord with sound doctrine, who renounce ungodliness while waiting for the coming of Christ, and who love and listen to the word. Look what he says in verse 15. Declare these things. Exhort. Rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now, this is a direct command, of course, to Titus, but the implication is clear. These people should be listening to the truth of the word. I tell you, we are most effective when we are most clearly hearing from God what he says in his word. What kind of church does God want? He wants a church with biblically qualified and responsible leadership. He wants a church with an active membership. And he wants a church, number three, with God-honoring living outside the walls of the church. Chapter 3. Remind them. Just keep reminding. That is the pastoral ministry. It's a ministry of reminding. Reminding them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. This is godly living. Here's godly living. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Be ready for every good work so that you are speaking evil of no one. To avoid quarreling, gentleness, be gentle. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. The New Living Translation says, be kind in the line at Walmart. Or it should say that. Why? For we ourselves were once foolish. Well, I just talked to somebody recently. We said, how do you handle people that do these things and this thing? Well, just remember, you yourselves were once foolish. You were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, and passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. You see, godly living is made up of being subject to rulers. And secondly, it's made up of having your lives change. What does your life change? Your life has changed. You were once like this, but what happened? When, verse 4, the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior appeared. When did the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior appear? It appeared when your eyes were open. When you got saved, you were just like, what? He was good that whole, I didn't even know. Nobody even told me. That's when it appeared. It just exploded on the scene. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God or our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's a changed life, you see. Listen, friends, that's how we are going to make a difference in the world. I know it's dark, and I know it's difficult, and I know sometimes it's even disgusting living in an age. I get disgusted. I find myself thinking, I hear people arguing, and I hear people going on, and I say, 6,000 or 8,000 people have died in Nepal, and come on. Get a life, you know? And I want to get angry. But listen, the way that we're going to change people, the way that we're going to change the world is by godly living. That is showing that Christ has changed our lives, right? Devoted, being devoted to good works, just your commitment. That's what he says down here in verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist in these things so that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's the kind of life that he's talking. Just make it your devotion, You are committed. You know what? I am committed more than anything else to good. And you know what the word for good here is? The Greek word is, we get the name agatha. It means beautiful. Just be devoted to works that are beautiful in the eyes of God. That's the kind of church that God wants. And the kind of church that God wants is God-honoring living that is subject to rulers, that is demonstrating a change in life, that is devoted to good works, and that's profitable to other people. Look what he says in verse 9. The end of verse 8. Devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. It's just benefit. The church ought to benefit, be a benefit to society. And I don't mean that means, well, that's because we go out and we make new playgrounds for kids. I'm not saying it doesn't necessarily mean. I'm just saying what this is a reference is the church ought to be thought of as being profitable because, look, we're leading people to Christ, you see. Leading people to Christ. So there is such a temptation in our midst today, in this society today, to just abandon the church. Say, oh, God has other plans, or I think I can do it this way, or I think I can do it this way. The story is told in November 29th, 1981, there was a 160-foot crabbing boat called the St. Patrick, I think it was. It was going into the Gulf of Alaska. They were out going out crabbing, and there was a horrendous storm. As maybe you've seen that TV show, I forget what it's called, but the one with the ships and everything. The storms that come on, and there were 90-mile-an-hour winds. I think it was 70-foot waves that were just beating that boat on either side, and one wave came up and knocked the ship on its side. It was a crew of 11 people on that ship, and the ship didn't right itself very quickly, and so the captain gave the order to abandon ship, and 11 people plunged into the water. It might have been 12 people with the captain, but anyway, 11 or 12 people plunged into the water that night. 20 hours later, two of them were rescued. The others had all died. Two of them were rescued by the Coast Guard, and one of the men's names, Bob Kidd, his name was. And after spending, I don't know how many days in intensive care, the two were brought together, Bob and I think Walter. And Walter said, I can't believe that ship sunk so quickly. And Bob said, didn't you hear? The ship never sunk. It righted itself. We just jumped off too quickly. And that's what's happening in the world today, in the church today. People just jumping off because the storms, because the difficulty, just jumping off, going into plunging into waters headlong and finding ultimate destruction because God has his plan. His plan is the church, where there are biblically qualified and responsible leaders, where there's an active membership, and where there's godly living outside these walls. And I tell you what, the darker the night, the brighter the light. We'll certainly make a difference if we stay committed to the same things that God is committed to for his glory. Amen. Well.